Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, we approach thee now and thank thee for this privilege that is ours, recognizing it is only through Christ and his ransom work on our behalf, and our faith in that ransom work that constitutes this blessing for us. We ask thy blessing upon the one that thou hast sent to us to administer unto us. Bless his lips, that he might speak to us those things that may be beneficial to us. We ask the opening of our minds that we might see and appreciate. We ask it all according to thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. My brother and I really feel that we are blessed at this time to have among us one of our Heavenly Father's servants here with us to help us to open our hearts and our minds and to probably make some real precious decisions to be better understood, to learn more about his divine plan of the ages. And at this time we have with us Brother Jim McClugan from Mahomet, Illinois, and he's going to talk to us about a part of the scriptures that we are all very well acquainted, but I'm sure he's going to teach us something new today. He's going to speak on the 23rd Psalm. So Brother McClugan, please take over.
Thank you, Brother Foreman. Needless to say, we're happy to be here. We've been since February trying to get here, so we finally made it here this 13th day of April, 1980, and it's a blessed day in our life. We do want to bring you the love of our class and your brethren in Mahomet. Call ourselves the Mahomet Bible Students. They voted unanimously to have me bring the love of the class to you, out of which 50% are here, and I'm sure they've been able to bring their love, but by proxy, we'll bring the other 50%. So we've got that out of the way, and we feel lighter now because that was a burden on us. And they remember your class in prayer. As discussed, we want to consider 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm that, again, as Brother Foreman brought to our attention, it's well known by all. But as we got to looking into it, why it was a special blessing for us. So we'd like to share some of those things that blessed and touched our hearts, and hopefully there might be something there that might bless you also. As we consider this, the Lord is my shepherd. We know that David was this shepherd boy early in life, and he was even one who ascended to the throne of Israel, king over Israel. Yet as he thought about his past, I'm sure that he couldn't help from having his mind flood back to the time when he was a shepherd, and he considered the Lord some similar care over his people. Now, with this realization of the Lord's goodness and care, a renewed determination surely came over David to be a true sheep, and that he might always remain under the shepherd's care. How much more should these words mean to us who are under the care and guidance of Jesus, our good shepherd? How much more to all those who profess to be consecrated followers, who obediently hearken to his voice, and who in meek humility take comfort both in his chastening rod and in his blessed staff of promise and of hope. To those who aren't of this attitude of heart and mind, why, these words don't even apply, do they? Because the Lord is not a shepherd of those who don't want him to be a shepherd over, who are not looking to him for help. But even though he still permits common blessings like the rain and the sunshine just to come to all, proud, the self-willed, they have no part in his tender care but only to those, as Luke 12:32 tells us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we consider symbol of sheeple. What are some of its characteristics? Why, sheep is very meek. Meekness is one. Docility, docile. Lack of self-confidence, but always obedient to their shepherd's voice, in whom they fully trust. They listen intently for the faintest sound of the shepherd's voice. They respond quickly to his call and watch for his guidance. We can think those who abide in Christ are safe. Trusting him, they cannot stray. They can never, never lose their way. Now, as we consider names, Bible, the meaning of them, we know that David's name was Beloved, as we look into the meanings there. Well, what might Jesse's name present David's father? It's once been suggested to us that might be the father of lights. We couldn't find anything distinctly about that, but we did find that Jesse's name represented wealth and also to exist. So we felt that these were very interesting. So in Antitype, we see that Jesus, the one who was beloved, the one who is the light of the world, his father surely is the true father of lights. His father is the one who is certainly wealthy. And he certainly is the self-existing one. So, we believe that the true speaker of the psalm is why Jesus himself. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We're also represented in the speaker if we are his body members. To the church, he is the representative of the Father, so fully, completely, that he could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 14:9-14 bring this all out very plainly, clearly. We love it so. Jehovah God himself, then, is the great shepherd. And it's very proper to have love for under shepherds and the good shepherd, but how much more joy it brings to our hearts, or should, to realize that the great shepherd is Jehovah and that he has a very special, tender love for us. Jesus even assures us of his Father's love in John 16:27. It says, "For the Father himself loveth you." We realize that God is surrounded with sinless angelic hosts, but yet, he has a special care and interest in us. We're all familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 Timothy 4:10. "God is the Savior of all men, but especially the Savior to those who believe into him." 10th chapter of John tells us how Israel was actually shut up under the law. Galatians 3:23 tells us that this was the very feature. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Christ, as the true shepherd, he satisfied the law, didn't he? And he opened up the way. He gained full right to open the door to the sheepfold. So we, as true sheep, we learn to know the shepherd. But the most precious thought is that the shepherd knows his own sheep individually, by name. So this should suggest to us the intimacy of the relationship between Christ and each member of his body, his flock. It has been said that in Palestine, every sheep has a personal acquaintance with its shepherd, and he with the sheep. And it's said that this acquaintance is so particular that the shepherds have a special name for each and know each by name, and that the sheep knows his own name and will respond to a call from its own shepherd at any time. So again, we can see even in this how beautifully this represents the close relationship between Christ and the flock, the church. And in John 10, 3 and 5, sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So he personally sees to it that all are his, get started in the right way, and he watches over his flock very carefully. Aren't we glad of that? We need a lot of special care and watch care over us in our lives, don't we? So we realize the importance of this. It's a great privilege to be of this sheepfold, this little flock, to be joined with our Lord. Even through good and evil report in this narrow way of sacrifice, we can rejoice in his encouraging words. We can rest assured that all our present trials and difficulties are foreseen, because as in Psalms 1:6 tells us, he knows the way that we take and is both willing and able to make all our experiences work out for our highest good. 1 Peter also 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We know from this that under his watchful eye, he won't let the heat get hot enough that will burn us or destroy us, but he'll always allow a way of escape in our trials that would be for our highest welfare and benefit, but not to hurt us. That thought was brought out in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So with all these thoughts in mind, we can consider special trials. We can consider them as but light afflictions in comparison to the ultimate outcome. What might that be? Why, 2 Corinthians 4:17, a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. We really see then how the psalm pertains merely to the little flock, and that Jesus, as the good shepherd, is truly the Father's representative. All things are thine, and thine are mine. Thine they were, and thine gavest them to me. I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them. We can think of the entire 17th chapter of John along those lines, how the Lord prayed for his that would come into him. Beautiful. I know we've all read over that, and it's brought joy to each heart, we know. So we realize, too, that all things are of the Father, and they're carried out by the Son, his worthy representative. Also, in the 10th chapter of John, there are many scriptures there that kind of bring all this into focus. And we'll, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is speaking here now. The shepherd, the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Self-denial is a vital part, vital on our part, as Matthew 16:24 says, if any man will come after me, why, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Familiar Psalms 50 and 5. So we see that the link between the shepherd and the sheep is truly love, isn't it? The shepherd loves the sheep. He loves it to the degree that he would lay down his life for them. And we see that's exactly what our good shepherd did. Going on in John 10:16, stated that other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. From this we can see that there will be others who will be brought into his sheepfold, but we see that that will take place during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And there will be a way for them, as Isaiah 35 brings to our attention, a highway of holiness, where all the willing and obedient will be gathered to the right hand of favor. So how thankful we are that the great shepherd's plan is a salvation, not for our own, just for ourselves, but salvation for all the willing and obedient. Going on, I shall not want. So we think of that, what a comforting statement that is. Jesus illustrates this lesson in Matthew 7:7-9, when he says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." See, our Father will withhold nothing from us that would not be for our highest welfare. Not our highest welfare as human beings, necessarily. No, that's not the thought, is it? But he would withhold nothing that will not help us to grow as new creatures in Christ. Jesus only in Christ, only to those fully consecrated to do his will and to walk in the good shepherd's footsteps, to the ones who would gladly take up their cross and to follow him. Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." We walk uprightly, seeking to follow him. Why? No good thing will be withheld from us. Why is the promise, isn't it? Precious promises. Well, what are some of these things, these good things that might not be withheld from us? Well, we won't specially lack for discipline. That's special, isn't it? Special trials? Ah, yes, we have those. That's a good thing, though, isn't it? Special reproofs, but special instruction, special encouragements, special assistance necessary to our attainment to all the glorious things that God hath in reservation for them, for those that love him. So we see if we but abide in him, we can ask what we would want to, and it will be granted. But only if we continue to hearken to his voice and to follow in his direction. So there are restrictions there, aren't there? So if we walk uprightly, or if that's the very best of our intentions, we try to do that. We can ask what we want, and whatever the Lord provides, that will be especially for our highest welfare. But how dangerous it would be if we would let any measure of worldly ambition or pride or self-esteem to take hold of us in any measure. Why? So we see it would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? So how necessary it is for the heart to be right, always desiring to know and to obey the shepherd's voice. How our prayer should always be, I love this very much, "Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, Psalms 51 and 10. And that we should always keep our hearts with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4, 23. So we see what care should the sheep scrutinize their motives which actuate their daily conduct, their words, their thoughts, their meditations of their heart. Another scripture that's very precious to me is in Psalms 19, 12 through 14. We all know it, can recite it purely by heart. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And keep thy servants back from presumptuous sins. And so on. It says, but let the meditation of my heart, and so forth, be thy, because you're my strength and my redeemer. Beautiful, beautiful scriptures here. I shall not want. Have we wanted for anything? No, I don't think so. Not anything that the Lord would want us to have. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, when we lie down, we rest, don't we? So we see that's what it means. We're resting the rest of faith. To be at peace. We know that the outward man, he can be distressed all the time. And, you know, a lot of times we are. Always in a turmoil. But what about this inner man? The new creature, this inner man, can always rest in the assurance that he is being directed by the Lord. Because of the nearness to him and faith in his overruling providence to make all things work out for good. Again, we can think of Romans 8, 28. Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall stumble them. We can also have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And the peace which passes or surpasses all understanding. All those are ours, aren't they? There are promises. We can claim them. Colossians 3:15, Philippians 4:7. Jesus tells us that not to let your heart be troubled or afraid, because I give you my peace. Not the peace that the world might try to give us, but the peace that comes from on high, and especially the peace of His Word and His Holy Spirit. John 14:27. This rest, this peace of heart, why, it's absolutely essential to our development as new creatures. Why? Well, for without it, the proper patience, proper faith, proper love, why, it could never be attained to, could it? Can't do it on our own. We have to have His special assistance. We need to continually, to daily, to feed and on and to be nourished by His precious promises. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, we have an old saying that still waters run deep. We realize that water's truth, cool, refreshing. He leads us beside that, doesn't he? He leads us into these wonderful, refreshing truths. But there's another old saying, well, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Sure, we can be led to something. But how much more precious it is to see the value of what we've been led to and partake of that. So let us use our opportunities after privileges, after being led to the pure streams of the living waters, to drink in deeply. John 7:37-38 brings that to our attention. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's His promise. If you're coming after me, I'm going to feed him. I'm going to make sure that he's not thirsty. We need to use the helps provided for us by the shepherd. What are some of these helps? Why, the volumes, aren't they? Aren't they our helps? Reprints? those whom the Lord has raised up to be special helps in our understanding of the truth. We being helped need to find and to use our opportunities in helping our brethren. Do good unto all men as you have opportunity, but be able to do good as you can to the household of faith, our brethren. It's important, isn't it? So, by drinking of the waters the Good Shepherd has for us, we truly shall never, never thirst. He restoreth my soul. We know that the Hebrew word for soul means life or being. We know that our lives were sold to sin under the divine sentence, dying thou shalt die. And we were born into sin and shapen in iniquity. So to be restored to life, what does that mean? Why, it means to be justified to life. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Again, the scripture that comes to mind, can't cite where it's at, but we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So if we see these things, grow in appreciation for our brethren, appreciation of the truth, why? Certainly we can testify to His Spirit that, and His with ours, that we are the sons of God. So these are precious, precious things. I am the way, the truth, the life, John 14:6 tells us. Because I live, ye shall live also. Again, John 14:20. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:1-2. Also, we have the beautiful thoughts of being baptized into His death. We can all readily think of the account in Romans 6. Starting verse 3 and mainly 3 to 12. Truly thinking upon all those thoughts, we can say, can we not, that we have been restored to life. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Well, how are we being led? By what means? Brian brought us a scripture today from the Detroit class, Psalms 25, about being led in paths. Wasn't that right? Wonderful. Also, Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. How does He guide us then? With His eye, with His wisdom that comes from on high, with His truth. Aren't we led by His truth? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119:105. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalms 16:11. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Psalms 139:3. Path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. Ah, yes, we have all these scriptures that the Lord is directing and leading our path. But yet there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, as Proverbs 16:25. So what do we need to do? Why, we need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You know, the ways of a man, that's his understanding. We see where that would lead, but we trust in Him, leaning not to our own understanding. In all thy ways we acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So we see that he said, he will lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. His name's sake. Why, if he didn't lead us correctly or was a little lax, why, wouldn't that bring shame to him and to his name? I think it would. It would dishonor him, wouldn't it? Considering also, as we remember in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 especially, how the name of the Lord was passed in front of Moses there. Why, his name was the entire plan of salvation, wasn't it? So you think our shepherd, the great and good shepherd, they're going to lead us astray or be lax in leading us? I don't think so. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, all our lives we have been in the shadow of the valley of death because of Adam's fall, haven't we? We're daily dying, and we're surrounded by a dying race, dying conditions, things dying all around us. We realize that the world still is on this broad way individually that leads them to destruction. But thankful we are that as true sheep, we're on the narrow way that leads to life and seek only to be in the world, but not of the world. So we're pilgrims, as it's, we're told, strangers in a foreign land. We are ambassadors for Christ. We conduct our lives as though our citizenship isn't here. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. So we're seeking to be of that heavenly kingdom. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We know that divine love has provided this redemption. We are not our own, but we were bought with a precious price. He's with us. He's on our side. If God be for us, who can stand against us? So why should we fear evil or anything like that when we know, again, that all these wonderful things are working out on our behalf for our highest good? We consider Psalms 121. We could read the whole chapter. It's very short, but we won't. How it portrays in there that he who keepeth Israel shall never slumber. No evil shall befall thee. So again, we can truly say, content whatever lot I see. Why? Since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Again, we're considering the shepherd of old, and I don't know what they do today, but a shepherd's rod, we understand, was made of hard wood and was used as a club. So with that, you know why the shepherd, he was willing and able to defend his flock against any and every foe that might threaten his sheep there. So isn't that the case with our good shepherd? Isn't he willing and able to protect us from all our enemies? So watchful of our every interest, so mindful of our every want, that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And even so small a thing as a sparrow couldn't fall to the ground without his being able to notice and acknowledge that. You think we're much more worth, we have more worth than a sparrow in his sight? Well, I think so. So if anyone gets in our way preventing us from making our calling and election sure, why, the Lord would give him a big lump, just like that shepherd would back there. He'd just whack him over the head. He is for us. He is protecting us. So we consider the staff, why, we all have a mental image of it. Why, we've seen it pictured, kind of a crook on the end, a point on the end, kind of a long staff or stick. It was light, much lighter than the rod. More like a cane, wasn't it? Now, he used the point of it to prod the sheep along. Why, if they'd get a little lazy or whatever, why, you'd give them a little poke and away they'd go. Kind of helped them right along. Or if they were careless, strayed away a little bit, got caught in a bush or ditch, why, shepherd would be right there after hearing the faintest sounds of this poor little sheep buying or bleeding along. Why, he'd be right there and just stick that crook underneath the leg and just pull him right out of the danger. So we can see from this, if we are careless or lazy, our shepherd, why, he'll help us along with very pointed scriptures, won't he? He'll bring us back in the way that we should go. I will guide thee with thine eye. So if we let ourselves get into trouble, whatever it might be, well, he'll pull us out or direct our feet in the proper path. Hasn't that been the case? Every time we've kind of went here or there, why, the Lord was right there. He loves us too much to allow us to go astray. We have to want it awful bad. Whom the Father loveth, he chastens. What son is he whom the Father chastens not? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way. The branch in me that beareth fruit, the Father purges. The Lord your God doth love you. So we see how his love truly is shown in all these scriptures. If we need, again, if we need instruction or special chastisements, why, he's right there. To hurt us or harm us? No. No, no. But to help us. Get us back. Get us back into tune with him. He always wants us to be on the right wavelength. Our good shepherd never wants any of his flock to go astray. So we see it's necessary that sometimes he would afflict us. But we are told our afflictions are but for a moment. No trial for the present is joyous. No, they're not joyous, but they're grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So if we have we get the message and we understand the lesson and we're exercised, our lives get back into harmony with that. You see, this will be wonderful for us. We should take joy into that. Hebrews 12:11. Yes, if we receive the proper lessons for our trials and experience, we can say the Lord's protecting chastisements are a comfort to us. We can rejoice inasmuch as we are partakers of his sufferings and have the promise of being partakers of his resurrection. Wonderful promises. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. As we consider this, well, what condition would the Lord's table be in? Why, we believe it to be, it would be clean, wouldn't it? Pure, would be good, be orderly, bountiful. Can't help but think of when he returned to those servants, he girded himself and he served them meat in due season, didn't he? Topical study, so forth. We can see all these things. Because of that, one was faithful. And the Lord made him wise in the use of his goods. So we see that wherever we find the truth in its purity, we may be sure the Spirit of the Lord has been at work directing and supervising the matter. Prophet Isaiah in 28:8, referring to the nominal Christians' conditions, he says, well, all their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, and that there is no place clean. Well, we know who was running the show there. Why, it was Satan, wasn't it? Christendom all down through the age. His masterpiece. Nothing good there. So, we see how important it is to feed on the truth, not on human speculations or doctrines or traditions of men, which were doctrines of devil, weren't they? doctrines of devils. So then we can see from this that there is a deep responsibility to God and to fellow brethren. When one is asked by the vote of the class to serve as an elder, deep, weighty responsibility, isn't it? Elders need to be very careful when seeking to make the truth plain. You know, the object is to make God's truth more understandable, more clear, not more obscure. Matthew 5:11. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So elders do have a weighty responsibility. But does the responsibility lay there? No, it doesn't. One thing we might mention, elders also need to be willing to lay down their lives, their time, their talents in the service, which is in the best interest of the sheep. Not to sacrifice the sheep in their own interest. So again, as we started to say a moment ago, the sheep are those who are the ones being led, as it were. They need to try or test every spirit or doctrine. We're told that, aren't we? To see if it be of God or if it be of man. Does the spirit of the under-shepherds agree with the spirit of the good shepherd? Very important. Is the shepherd feeding on the flock or is he feeding the flock? So we all are in this together. We need one another. We often brought to our attention that someone might say something. What sweet little sister there might have the proper thought, would help that one. Sure, I see it that way. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you told me about that. So we all need one another to keep our eye single to the purpose. Thou anointest my head with oil. We know that what a beautiful symbol this is. As Aaron had the holy oil poured upon his head, so our head, our good shepherd, the Lord, he was anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? When he was 30 years old, at the time of his consecration. Psalms 45:7 declares to this that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. So we see the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus without measure. And as said in John 3:31, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Also Luke 4:1. John the Baptist, he bore record to this fact, saying in John 1:32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Also Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit with power. Again in Luke 4:18. Also the parallel to that was Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we think of this, were we poor? Sure. Had no life at all. But now, because of him, why, we're rich, aren't we? Were we brokenhearted? Why, sure, we're brokenhearted in the world, had no hope. Now we have a hope that is hidden within the veil. The hope of the divine nature. Were we captive? Sure. We were bound up, weren't we? Our beds were too short. Many of us might have come in the truth because they were family, but many of us here also were out there in the world, bound up, but we have the truth. Know ye the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free. Weren't we blind? Brother Rick talked about that a little bit. Haven't we had our eyesight brought back to us? Isn't it a glorious thing when we see the truth? See how the Lord is dealing with us and will deal with the world of mankind. For the whole purpose to set those free. The world of mankind. We're being set free that we might be associated with Him. That we might set the world of mankind back on their feet. Back to a full standing with their Creator. Be resurrected to life on the earthly plane. Wonderful plan. Another thing we noticed, that the oil was only poured on the head, wasn't it? Well, how are we affected by this? Psalms 133:2 tells us, the precious ointment was poured on the head, ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. We also believe that a good portion of that oil collected right there at the hem fell right on the feet. Early and latter rain. We know that the Lord, His Spirit came upon Him without measure. Comes with us, to us, with measure, doesn't it? But we know that more oil collected on the feet, ran down on the toes. So we really feel that this is the time when, if we get in with the program, we can have a good measure of this Spirit, this anointing oil. So we can truly say, Thou anointest my head with oil. Why? Because Christ is our head. And we're going to think positive now. We're His body. We come under His anointing. We are partakers of the anointing which seals us. We can claim God's promises then as being our own, can't we? 1 John 2:27, But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Taught us that if we abide in Him, why, we'll by His Spirit be led into all truth. By those helps that we mentioned before. Very important. Romans 8:14, For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Also in verse 16, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We won't read it, but we'll just cite also Ephesians 1:13 and 14. It's also good. My cup runneth over. So we see that we realize this, that the fullness of the cup running over, why, it has a double meaning, doesn't it? It's a cup of joy. It's a cup of sorrow. Yes, and in both cases, why, it's filled to the top and overflows, doesn't it? Jesus said in John 18:11, The cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink it? We know that it took Jesus 3.5 years to drink the cup the Father had poured for Him. Jesus expressed His joy in His cup, saying, I delight to do Thy will. Also, He expressed His sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Psalms 40:7-8. Mark 14:34. Yet for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. So if we have been baptized into His death, as we remember the 6th chapter of Romans tells us, then we have the privilege of partaking of this same cup. We have the privilege to fill up that which He left behind for us. again. We've just been through the memorial season. We can see how appropriate this has been. We have desired to take communion or common union with Him. It's a wonderful thing. We know that the world will all have to feed upon His flesh, won't they? But they won't have this wonderful opportunity and privilege to share in His sufferings, to drink of His cup, to lay down our life as He did, the same way, same manner, that we might reign with Him. The world won't have that, will they? But they will have to be fed, brought along, brought up the highway of holiness. They will have to be nourished, except Him. So, what a privilege it is to drink of His cup, to have fellowship in His sufferings. Why? That we might be made conformable unto His death. If we suffer with Him, why, we shall reign with Him. If we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. As the Apostle expresses it in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Also John 16:22, we truly have the joy that no man can take from us. We know and we believe and understand these things. No robber can come in and steal that, can he? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Better translation might be, we've seen that it was, I can't remember which translation it was, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Instead of being pursued by fears, doubts, troubles, why, we can be pursued by goodness and mercy. How? If we but hearken to His voice, by again seeing the precious promises, and not only seeing them, but we have to claim them as our own. Then God's mercy, His goodness, will continue to pursue us, to keep us, to care for us, to assist us, and to uphold us in every trial. Are they not all ministering spirits or messengers sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation? Told that in Hebrews 1:14. Also that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Psalms 34:7. And remember that your angels, seeing angels, many of the, takes more than one to help me along, I know that. They always behold the face of the Father, don't they? So any trouble or difficulty that we might have, our petitions go up, Father knows about it immediately. No joy, no man can take that joy from us, can he? Matthew 18:10 would bring that to our attention. So as we consider all this, what then might be the conclusion of the whole matter? The end of the journey. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See what a hope is ours to occupy a place in the heavenly mansions of our Father's house. What a glorious ending to all our grandness of hopes. So we consider that, why should we murmur or complain at the sometimes roughness of our walk? Why should we? Why? When it brings us to such a glorious goal, to our end, let us always continue to say, this is my prayer for each here, that we shall say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. If we do that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you very much, Brother McClugan.
See, I told you. He'd tell you something about the 23rd Psalm that you might have overlooked. Thank you again and again for that enlightenment. You know, I recall many years ago, Brother Owen Kendi talked to us on the same subject. Been a long time ago, but it still stays in the memory of that great 23rd Psalm. Will you close our services and also ask the blessings on the food?
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we always want to hallow Thy holy and precious name. We're always thankful that we can call Thee a Father, approach Thee. Father, thankful we are that we are being led by Thy hand, that we might be able to be a follower of Thee and to walk in the footsteps of our Master. And what a grand and glorious hope we have because of that. Oh, we truly are blessed. We'd ask a special blessing upon this ecclesia as they seek to do and to know Thy will. Bless each one. And bless the temporal provisions that have been provided. Bless the hands that have prepared it. And bless us each as we desire to be faithful unto Thee unto death. Forgive us wherein we stumble and fall short of doing Thy will. And we always want to give Thee all the praise, honor, and glory in all things, because You are worthy. And it's in the loving merit of Your Son we ask. Amen.